Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I'll be reading from the New King James. And here's what we're going to do. You'll notice that there is a statement, and then there is a, "For His mercy endures forever." I'll read the first of each verse, and you read the last part that says, "For His mercy endures forever." Does that sound good enough for you? You with me? You with me? Can you got that, Bill? Psalm 136, New King James. All righty. Stand with me, please, and we'll come to this in a moment. Tonight, we're going to talk about giving thanks and giving praise. We're coming up on Thanksgiving Day, of course, and this is a wonderful, wonderful psalm of thanksgiving and praise and celebration. And so I'm going to read the very first part of each verse, and then you read the part that says, "For His mercy endures forever." Here we go, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, to Him who alone does great wonders, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters, to Him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, to Him who struck Egypt in their own firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His servant, who remembered us in our lowly estate and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven." Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. That is the way it was read antiphonally. There would be a back and forth reading of such verses, and this is a psalm of hallelujah, or a psalm of praise. It praises God for His mercy, and over we see that word that's there, the word mercy. Some translations have love, some have loving kindness. But it is the Hebrew word hesed, and it means loving kindness. And as I said, I was writing the devotional this week, and Israel told his sons to go back to Egypt. They'd already gone, and Joseph knew who they were. They didn't know who Joseph was, and they had to leave Simeon behind because they didn't bring their youngest brother, Benjamin, and Joseph knew that there was another one, and they had already told him, and so they said, "You got to go back and get your brother and bring him back, and then I will release Simeon to you." And when they got back home, they told their dad, Israel, what had happened. He said, "Oh, no, you can't go back because I've already lost one son, and if you take Benjamin back, I'll lose another. This is a real tragic thing." As time passed, they got hungry. They ran out of grain. The famine was just getting cranked up good. And so he looked at his sons and he said, you need to return to Egypt and perhaps God's mercy will be on you. And the concept behind mercy there was forgiveness, that maybe God will forgive us of what we've done. And of course, the brothers knew, yeah, they needed forgiveness, but it was not just for the things that they had done with regarding Joseph there in that moment, but also what they had done years before, because in their mind, Joseph was dead. Now, God's mercy is all over us. And I think we need to spend a whole lot more time meditating on God's mercy, His loving kindness, His undeserved goodness to us in the midst of who we are. Now I think that sometimes as church-going people, and that's old terminology that folks use about us as church-going folks, we have a notion that we're pretty good people. And we've got to get this straight. There are no pretty good people. All right? I've really been on this a lot lately. And I was reading a fiction book and a novel, and there was a scene in which our earthly nature was referred to as a costume. Okay? Now you're thinking this body. That's part of our costume. But also part of your costume is Michelle being a mother, being a wife, Keith being a husband and an evangelist, and Sam being a preacher. And each one of us has a costume that we wear, and so this is who I am. And so our notion is we are who we are based on what we've done, what we've accomplished, and how we relate to other people. So in a way, we're living up to a costume, much like a clown who puts on a clown costume and for a little while lives up to the part. I'm a clown. I have a clown costume on. So now I am a clown. But in reality, he's not a clown. He just has a costume that makes him appear to be a clown. Now let me tell you something. We have costumes. We're wearing them now. But you are not what you've accomplished. You're not your failures. You're not your position. You're not your identity as a relative, whether it be a mother or a father or a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or all those things. You are who you are in relation to the one who made you, and of course as Christians, to the one who redeemed us. All right? That's really who we are, because we're going to shed these costumes. Now, we always get that right. Yep, we're going to put off this mortal body because it cannot inherit immortality. So we understand that. No, but there's going to come a day that I'll no longer be a father. I'll no longer be a husband. I'll no longer be a daddy. I'll no longer be a granddaddy. I'll no longer be a pastor. But I will still be known, and I will be fully known, what Scripture says, as who I really am, detached from my costume. Now, I bring that up because I shared this morning. For the person who is in jail for murder, are they murderers if they're in Christ? You see, we say, well, they're murderers. Well, if you've lied, are you a liar? Is that your identity? Or is your identity come from not your costume, but being in relationship with God? And as I read this account in this fictional book, it has smacked me upside the head. And I'm thinking, this is cool. Because I am something more than how I perform. Because a lot of people have performed and they've failed. They've blown it. They've messed up. But I can tell you this. The child of God in prison right now is in God's eyes the same as me. Okay? The person who has murdered, who is in prison for the rest of life or waiting being put to death, that person is equal in the eyes and in the heart of God with me. See, that's His hesed, His mercy, His enduring loving kindness. Can you think of something today that is durable, really durable, or enduring? In other words, it can take anything and it'll still be the same. You know, I can't really think of anything that's physically in this world that is durable. But God's love is enduring and is durable, and you can't do anything as His child to cause it to tarnish, to cause it to fade, to cause it to be any less what it is, because God's hesed endures forever. That's what they were saying. And this psalm, when they would go through this, and they were really listening to what was being said, what the preacher was saying, I believe they were overwhelmed. Let me break down Psalm 136. It's in several pieces, and each piece has a name for God. All right, the first piece is verses 1 through 9. And in verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 136, God is creator, and they're praising God for being creator. That God, you have created everything. If you look in these verses, he begins with, "Oh, give thanks." There's a prelude here. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Go give thanks to the Lord of lords." And then he goes on to Him alone does great wonders. He made the heavens. He laid out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights, the sun, to rule by day, the moon and the stars by night. And he just goes through and talks about, We rejoice because God's hesed is seen. His loving kindness is seen in all of creation. God, who is back of creation, although creation does not endure, the one who created it and His loving kindness endures forever. That's the refrain. Yes, God, You are creator. And so they're praising God. Dear God, You have created me. You have made me. The psalmist says it over again in Psalm 139. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You saw my unformed body before it was known. All my days are written in Your book before one of them came to be. So indeed, the psalmist and the people would praise God that He is their creator. You know, we need to do that. We need to just acknowledge the glory and splendor of God, our Creator. And I do, I really do believe that one day when we're in heaven, that we will, why did God create the vastness of His creation? Why would He create the beauty and the splendor of all those things out there in the multitude of galaxies that are in the universe? Why would He create them if He did not intend for us at some point to enjoy them? Could it be in the new creation we get to enjoy them, that we get to travel there unlimited by the dimensions that we experience now? I just believe that we're going to, only terminology I can think of is gawk at the vastness and the incredible nature of God, our Creator. We lost even, you know, on a, you go out into the country or out away from the city lights on a starry, starry night, and you can gaze and just be amazed at the multitude of stars shining in the heavens. And I just think that God is saying, to us one day. You're going to go check them out. And you're going to just look at me and say, wow. We go see the Grand Canyon and we go, wow. But I think God is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, give praise to our Creator. His love and His mercy endures forever. Not only is He Creator, but in verses 10 through 12, you see that He is the Redeemer. The Redeemer. Look at verse 10. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought Israel out from among them, who with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. You see, He redeemed them. He purchased them back. He, Lord, You are my Creator. You are my Redeemer. You are the one who purchased me out of my sin. You purchased me out of lostness. You purchased me out of slavery. You have set me free. I am free. I am free. Dear God, You are my Creator. You are my Redeemer. And I can assure you that the Israelites from generation to generation would pass it on, and God gave them things to do this with, the feasts, particularly Passover, as a reminder, so that as they would pass it along through the families, they would sit and observe that Passover Seder, which we will do. You will have an opportunity to do, I believe it's April the 14th. Remember the date, Ken? It's April 14th of next year. It's a Monday evening. And we'll be making you more aware of that. It'll come in right after the Feast of Israel. And that's what they would do every year as a reminder, as a reminder of God's deliverance and how God was not only their Creator, but He was their deliverer. But He's your deliverer too. He's delivered us out of darkness, out of sin, out of our lost condition, out of slavery, into His marvelous light. He's praising Him for His Creator. He is Redeemer. But also, in verses 13 through 16, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. So He's saying we rejoice that God is our Creator. He is our Redeemer, but He's our Shepherd. He is our Shepherd. He was the one who for 40 years led us through the wilderness, led us through the Red Sea, led us, watched over us, provided for us, was there in the pillar of fire and the guiding and the smoke, and He was there in the manna. He was there in the food, the meat that God provided from heaven. God was their shepherd. He was leading them and He was guiding them. And when the people would do this antiphonally, there was a rejoicing, God, You are my Creator, You are my Redeemer, You are my Shepherd. And who would know this even more so than the psalmist who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He prepares a table. This imagery of the shepherd who would lead the people. And the people of Israel knew. And I think that God is in everything. I know He is. But even in the wilderness wanderings, so that they would know how they got there. How did you get here? How did you get here today? Was it because of your scheming? Or was it because of God's direction? I think we need to acknowledge it's because of God's shepherding. He shepherded us faithfully to this day. It's no accident that we're here. We may have slept through a lot of His shepherding. We may have missed a lot of it. And I think we need to wake up so that we'll make sure that we're acknowledging that He is the one who leads us and guides us. He is our Creator, Redeemer, Shepherd, but also He is our conqueror, verses 17 through 22. To Him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. And then He gives some. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance and a heritage to Israel, His servants. God, You are my Creator. You're my redeemer. You're my shepherd. You're the conqueror one. You are the one who's conquered. You have given victory. We sing it every Sunday morning. Go, victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, and there's nothing that can separate us from the victory of God. We will not lose. Stories that are prevail. One was the teaching of primitive people about the nature of God, and to teach and try to help those understand how great and good God is. God is great as the buffalo and as powerful as the buffalo. Well, how great or how big is evil? Well, evil is like a little mouse. Well, which is greater, the big buffalo or the little mouse? Well, of course, it is the big buffalo, and if the little mouse bites the buffalo on the leg, then the buffalo will destroy, conquer, defeat, crush the little mouse. But in reality, God is greater than a bull. God is greater than the earth. He is greater than the universe. He is greater than everything in creation, because God is beyond. I was asked this week, is it okay for someone to say that God is nature? I said, yes, it's wrong, because God is not nature. God created nature. He is beyond nature. He is bigger than nature. So God is bigger than anything that any of us can imagine. So if God is that big and evil is the size of a mouse, folks, listen. God is our conqueror. When Jesus was crucified, it was already laid down back in Genesis chapter 3 that he would crush evil's head, the serpent, Satan's head. He would crush him. Oh, the serpent may nip a little bit, but ultimately he would be crushed. Praise God. Because I'm victorious. Nothing. You say, what if you die? What can anybody do to me? You say, that's an arrogant thing. No, it's not. It's a confession of the greatness of my God, who is the conqueror. He is my conqueror. And nothing can defeat me. Because I am hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, whatever will hurt him will hurt me. But if nothing will hurt him, then nothing will hurt me. I am as victorious as he is because I am hidden in him. What can the world do to me? What could possibly happen? He is our creator, our redeemer. He is our shepherd. He is our conqueror. He is our deliverer. He is our deliverer. Look at verses 23 through 20. And this is a picture of what was taking place in the book of Judges. You know what was going on there. I'll tell you in a moment. Who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. What was going on in Judges? None of you or none of us do this, but we walk with God and then we don't. We walk with him and then we don't. We walk with him and then we don't. In Judges, the people would be faithful to God and loyal to him, and then they would fall away, and God would bring in an army to attack them and caused them to be in great distress. They would cry out to God, and God would provide a deliverer. Gideon was one such deliverer. One that would come along at the right time that God had provided to rescue and deliver. I'm telling you, if you are a child of God, God will always deliver you. Dave Ramsey uses a wonderful phrase, and that is something called stupid tax. You ever paid stupid tax? You know, when you did something stupid and then you ended up having to pay for it for a while. Now, it's not always a financial tax. Sometimes it's just a stupid tax. You did something stupid. You did something ungodly. You did something wrong. And then you had to go through paying for it. You know, God is that good that even those who are His children, we cannot get away with ungodliness because God is a good daddy and He disciplines us. He corrects us. He reproves us. And that's what you see in Judges. And as a child of God, remember we started out this? I cannot violate and go against God without receiving the just struggle or discipline that goes with it because God loves me too much. And so often what we do is we do stupid things. We pay a stupid tax. And don't expect God to cut your stupid tax, although He's always there with you. You know, I'm thankful that God's not like an earthly daddy who would sit there and remind you how stupid you were in the first place to do that. Do you ever talk to somebody, they just want to keep reminding you of how you messed up? You know, it's been 30 years, my goodness, it's done, it's over with. I got smacked with it then, and now I'm over it, I'm delivered, God has forgiven me, I've paid my stupid tax, and it's over with. God is our deliverer, but we must look to Him and say, dear God, deliver me from my own ridiculous nature. You see, I know this to be true, and I had a conversation with somebody about this week. I am my own biggest problem. All right? Don't confuse me. Don't help me blame anybody else. Most of my problems are self-inflicted. They're not the cause or the fault of anybody else. So if I need to be delivered, and I do need to be delivered, then I do not need to be delivered from you. I need to be delivered from me. From my own darkness. In this same little book I was reading the other day, there was this case of teaching this young man how to battle his greatest enemy. Now, get this. This young man was 20 years old, and he had never encountered another human being other than the one who had been his teacher. So to this point, the only other enemy he knew in his life was himself. So he had learned this little statement that was in his own language, and the statement was this: madman coming. And guess who he was talking about? Himself, his own thinking. And he was using a terminology called insanity. You see, anytime you are going against what you know to be true and what you know to be God's will, it's insanity, and you can safely call it madman coming. Madman coming. I found myself all week long saying, uh-oh, madman coming. I start thinking an ungodly thought. I start responding to someone in an ungodly way. It starts thinking in my mind, I'm going, madman coming. And I don't have to look around and say, well, where is he? All I have to do is look in the mirror and say, there he is. Madman coming. Madman coming. And when I see and hear madman coming, I need my deliverer, and Jesus is my deliverer. He doesn't come up to me and say, why are you thinking that way? What in the world is wrong with you? You see, He already knew I was going to think that way. He already knew I was going to do those things. Why do you think Jesus had to come to deliver us from the madman? Where is the madman? Inside your head, inside my head. It's when we are going against Him, the madman is me. He is my deliverer. Thank God for His mercy. He is my deliverer. What a great closing then. In verse 26, it ends the way it started. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His love endures forever. He is my creator. He is my redeemer. He is my shepherd. He is my conqueror. He is my deliverer. He is, and His love and his mercy endures forever and ever and ever. Can you try to get to where you remember this? When you were a child, do you remember just being scared? I mean, really scared. And then when you got close to your mama or your daddy, you were safe. You were secure. Whenever it would storm at my house during the daytime, and my daddy was away at work, my daddy was he drove this truck, and he made deliveries to small independent grocery stores. And when he got home, we had a sort of steep driveway, and when he would come home, no matter where you were on our little plot of ground there, whether you're in the house or outside, you could hear that truck coming up the driveway. It had this unique it was parked. So I knew when I heard that sound, Daddy's home. It's okay. Daddy's home. It doesn't matter how bad the storm gets now. Daddy's home. God's given us enough reminders that we need to hear whatever it is that reminds us that he's with us. Madman coming. Oh, Daddy's home. You are my source. You are my deliverer. You are my strength. You are my hope. God, I need you so much. Thank you. Thank you that your love, your hesed, your mercy, your loving kindness is so durable. It will never, ever end. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, dear God, for being our creator, our redeemer, our shepherd, our conqueror, our deliverer. Oh, dear God, where would we be? We would be hopelessly just a disastrous mess. But you, oh God, have done great things. And your mercy endures forever. May we continue to give thanks to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to have a time of invitation. I'll be here at the front to talk with you and pray with you any way that the God is leading you. This place here, this altar, is a place to pray. And again, like I said, I got to tell you, I've had a fun time with Madman coming. Sometimes I've been a little disappointed in the Madman because I'm thinking, where did that come from? Why would I be like that? And again, but the problem is we tend to think pretty highly of our costumes. Kind of hard to believe it. Person wearing a costume like this, daddy and a granddaddy and a preacher, could ever do anything wrong or corrupt or evil. Now, I can put that costume on and convince you, maybe. I would never do anything like that. But I will never fool him. I will never fool him. So he and I can always stay in this conversation. Madman coming. Madman coming. Oh, Jesus, I so need you. I hope that helps you this week. Altar, pray, seek him, however God is leading you.